Now, in Jesus' day, Jesus obviously is contrasting his knowledge and his wisdom and his teaching with that of the scribes and the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day. And so Jesus is telling them that if they are building their lives on their souls on the Pharisaic righteousness, then it will provide no comfort, it will provide no stability when the storms come. And it would be equivalent to telling us today that if we build our lives and we build our souls on the man's wisdom or our opinions and thoughts and things today, then it will provide no comfort and no stability in the day of the storms. And so they were to make sure that they were building on what Jesus was teaching. Jesus himself was the foundation on which they were to build, but he was represented by the teaching that he was giving. So you would notice that Jesus would constantly say, "It has been said, but I say unto you. It has been said, but I say unto you. It is written, but you have read this, but I say unto you." Obviously, he was contrasting his teaching with that of the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so if you build on Jesus' teaching, it is equivalent to building on Jesus. And so there were some foolish builders in Jesus' day. And those foolish builders was represented by those who were just mere hearers versus those who were doers. And the foolish builders obviously were those who were building on the sand. To build on anything other than Jesus' teaching was to build on the sand. And you know what's interesting is that you can be no stronger than the foundation on which you build. And so if you build on the sand, it doesn't matter what your structure is made of, it will provide you no stability in times of storm. You could build a brick house on the sand, but when the storm comes because of the instability of that foundation, then that house is going to fall. And there are people who believe that they are strong. They believe that they are ready. They believe they are prepared against the storms of life, but they built on the wrong foundation. And my friends, when the storm comes, if you are built on the sand, you might as well be sand, because you will be removed because you're on a faulty foundation. Interestingly enough, it is those kind of people that even in the faith do not build on the right foundation. They do not consistently and constantly build their lives on the teaching of Jesus. And as a result of that, when the sun is up and when the storm comes, they will end up leaving the church. They will end up being offended. How many have we seen offended that ends up leaving the church because they were not built on the right foundation? My friends, offenses are coming and the storms of life are coming. And therefore, we must be built on the right foundation. But we find that some folks are foolish in their building and do not build on the rock solid foundation that is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Bring that up here and let me see if I can get it from here. Maybe we can. Yeah. All right, we may have to do it again without PowerPoint. I did get a little bit this morning. Notice then the foolish virgins. I'll bring it up just in case it comes in. Matthew 25, we have an account of some virgins who were foolish. Now, these were those who failed in their preparation. They were not ready when the bridegroom came. And you know, when you think about these foolish virgins, there are those today who fail to prepare. These situations and these stories are depicted for us in Scripture, given by Jesus, so that you and I will learn the lessons that we too must prepare. And yet there are many folks who fail in their preparation. And when you fail in your preparation, don't you know, my friends, that would be foolish? You would be considered a fool. You have to be a fool not to prepare for death. And yet there are many who are failing in their preparation of death. My friends, the reason it is necessary for us to prepare for death, because how you go down is how you're getting up. John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good until the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil until the resurrection of damnation." So how the tree falls is how the tree is going to get up. My friends, if we go down a certain way, we're going to get up a certain way and be judged by God. So then it is necessary that we prepare then even for death. But we also must prepare for eternity, because there is something beyond death. So the Hebrew writer in chapter 9 and verse number 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, then the judgment." My friend, there are many people who are foolish. And they believe that they will have time to prepare for death. And they believe they will have time to prepare for death on the last minute. Are you waiting till the last minute to think that you're going to get everything right? Are you hoping, even in the church, for some kind of deathbed repentance? Are we going to lie on our beds if we have that opportunity in that time where we start trying to set things in order because we realize that this may be a time we're not going to leave this hospital and maybe we have time for some reflection? Are we then going to lay on that bed and try to fix all the situations that are awry in our lives? Are we going to try to mend those broken relationships at that hour? You know, the problem with trying to wait that long is that many people don't get that opportunity, and there's no guarantee we would. Many folks die instantly without a warning. And generally, people die the way they live. You remember a man named Balaam that you read in Numbers 22 through 25? Balaam made a statement one time. He said that he wanted to die the death of the righteous. He wanted his last end to be like his. If you're going to die the death of the righteous, then that simply means, my friends, you have to live the life of the righteous in order to die the death of the righteous, because people generally die the way they live. There was a pilot who was going down. His plane was going down. And this pilot was known for being a man who used words that were not good. He was one of those people who always constantly used derogatory terms and words and curse words and things of this nature. And so while he was in this plane, he was flying this plane was going down, and he knew he was going to crash. When finally the plane crashed and they retrieved the black box, they said when they got the black box, that man was cursing all the way down. He died the way he lived. Do you think that man was going to be praying in that hour? Or was he going to be consistently doing what he was normally doing? People die the way they live. I believe if you were a person who was consistently given to prayer, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. If you were a person who was constantly given to prayer, have a mind and an attitude toward prayer, I believe if you're in an airplane, the airplane going down, a prayerful person will be praying. Don't you? You'll be dying the way you live. Why? Because you're constantly given to prayer. But a person who's constantly given to other things will likely be doing those very things in that hour. We talked about atheists this morning. Do you believe that an atheist can somehow repent before he dies? Would that be possible? Think about it for a moment. How could an atheist, before he dies, come to true faith? Could he come to true faith? You should be doing like this. No. How could he come to true faith? All his life, he has lived a life that has been given to doubt and rejection of the true God. And now, without having spent his life learning God, coming to understand God, and coming to faith, now he, before he dies, is going to somehow come to true faith before the true and living God and somehow be saved? That's not possible. Why is it not possible? Well, first of all, he has failed in a couple of things. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The one thing that every man, woman, boy, and girl should be doing is trying to learn of Christ. And it takes a lifetime to learn of Christ, to give your life to him, and then continue to learn of Christ. And we all the time are building our faith. The very apostles and disciples that was chosen for Christ by God himself, Jesus' Father brought them to Christ, and Christ taught them, and they would say to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And we are ever increasing our faith. How is an atheist who has rejected God and doubts whether or not there could be a God, has planted the seeds of doubt and rejection all of his life, somehow going to find true faith at the end of his life? He's going to die like he lived. You know, the best thing he can do is come to speculation. What is he going to do but be on his deathbed saying, "If you are there, if there truly is a God, I pray you will forgive me. If I have," he can only come to speculation.
cannot come to true faith. And therefore, he'd have to die like he lived.
The best thing he could do is die in doubt, which is not going to get it far with God. You know what Paul says in Galatians 6? He said, be not deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, in that context, it's very practical. All the things that Paul has enumerated are how you sow to the Spirit. So if you're going to bear each other's burdens, you sow into the Spirit. You're going to bear your own burdens, you sow into the Spirit. You'll keep the law of Christ, you sow into the Spirit. You're going to help pay for the gospel, help pay those who give you spiritual things, you sow into the Spirit. My friend, don't be weary in well doing. All of these things you sow to the Spirit. Now, how are you going to sow to the flesh, not doing all of those things all your life, and somehow end up in eternal life? You'd have to mock God to do it. It'd take a fool to think he could do that. My friends, you can't even mock us. We know why you call when you call. Sometimes folk call, you might as well ask them what you want. Only time you call is when you want. We know that you can't even mock us half the time. And we're going to mock an omniscient God. You can't sow to the flesh all your life and then somehow at the last moment you think you're going to mock God and get it right. My friends, at best, the best people that have an opportunity to do that is those who are in Christ, who've been living with Christ. We may have been a little up and a little down, and we might be able to say, Lord, please forgive me, as we always constantly asking God for forgiveness. That will be consistent with us. But those folks who have not done those things, who have not sown to the Spirit all of their lives, have not given themselves over to this, my friends, how will they come to true faith and true repentance in the end? I've talked about repentance before. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do because of what's involved. And it's going to be very difficult for an individual who does not understand repentance to come to true repentance. They are fools. They have not prepared themselves. They're just like the foolish virgins. Not only that, Galatians chapter 3, if you will, we find another case of some foolish people. Paul described them as foolish Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, go ahead and read verse number 1.
Foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you.
Oh, brethren. Is that what Paul said? Oh, my brethren. Paul didn't say, oh, my brethren. Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who have what? Who had been with you, read.
That you should not obey the truth.
Uh-huh.
Before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you.
Evidently set forth is represented by one Greek word, prographo. And it is used of official notices and public proclamations. It would be equivalent to our billboards today. When you drive down the highway, you drive down the roads, you see those big billboards displaying something, and you know they're there to catch your eye. And sometimes those images and whatever that statement is on there, that caption, stays with you. Why? That's what it's intended to do. So Paul was basically saying, Christ has been set forth, so I've set Christ before you. To the point where even though those folks were not there to see Christ crucified, and even though those folks didn't know him after the flesh that way, but Paul said through his preaching that I have so evidently set forth Christ crucified among you, it's as if they were. It is so clear. It's like a billboard that you can't miss it. And so he says, you foolish Galatians, who have been with you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul said, I taught you the gospel, and I set him forth so plainly and so clearly and so succinctly that it's like a big billboard that you couldn't afford to miss it. You couldn't miss it. You know what? You'd have to almost be bewitched in order to miss this. You'd have to be under a spell to embrace a doctrine that would declare that the death of Christ was unnecessary. You'd have to be under a spell. You'd have to be a fool. Foolish to accept another doctrine other than the one that I presented to you that has at the base of it Christ and him crucified. In chapter 1, Paul's, I marvel, verse number 6. I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that will trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. You'd have to be a fool to accept another doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ when you and I have to be a fool to do it. There are people who have left the Lord's church and somehow go out and accept and embrace another doctrine and then somehow tell you, I used to be a member of the Church of Christ. You know, every time somebody tell me that, and I've run across a few in my day, I say, what's wrong with you? How did you leave the doctrine of Christ for another gospel, for another doctrine? I said, Paul said it's not another, and I believe Paul. Not another doctrine. You'd have to be a fool to be upset with the one who tells you the truth, and yet people get upset with folks who tell them the truth. In Galatians 4:16, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How are you so foolish, Galatians, that you're going to be upset with me? Those other teachers are coming in here trying to remove you from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to help you lose your soul, and you have to be foolish to be upset with me. You used to love me. You embraced me at one point in time, and now you upset with me? The man who brought you to Christ, taught you the truth, you'd have to be a fool. Are you often upset with people who tell you the truth? You know, in the world today, they call them yes men. Yes men, those folks who tell you just what you want to hear all the time. That folks surround themselves with a bunch of yes men. Well, let me tell you something. Yes men are no good for you. If you got people around you and the only thing they do is tell you everything you want to hear, you better get some new people around you. You need those folks who will tell you what you need to do and when you're going off track and when you need to get back on track. You need some of those folk in your life. But those are the folks we tend to run off because, just like Paul was saying to the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People who do that are fools. Not only that, you got to be a fool, my friend, to be justified by the law. You didn't receive the Spirit on this side. You didn't receive the Spirit based on the law. So the evidence of the Spirit came with faith. Isn't that what Paul asked them? Galatians 3. So now you try to go back under the law. And he said, Christ is going to become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. He said, because you are fallen from grace. Wow. You know, there are some folks that would have us believe. Well, you know, we live in an area where we are familiar with ships. Now, let me ask you a question. If you fell off the ship into the ocean, do you think it mattered what side of the ship you fell off? See, there are some folks that will convince us that what's important, if you fell off the ship into the ocean, on which side did you fall? Side of the ship you fell off of. In other words, there are some folks that will convince us that once you're in Christ, see, you can't really fall. So it's just a matter when you fall, just a matter of which side you're on. If you're in Christ, in grace, then you can fall because you can't really ever fall away. Can't fall from grace. Once saved, you're always saved. So these are the same people that will convince us that if you fell off the ship into the ocean, what really matters is on which side of the ship you fell off. All I know is you're still in the ocean. I don't care which side of the ship you fell off of, you're still in the ocean. These folks were in Christ. And for some reason, Paul is telling them that you are being threatened to fall from grace if you continue trying to go under the law. You see, if you're under the law, you can't have Christ. If you're in Christ, you can't have the law. And you got to choose. If you're choosing the law, you fall from grace. And my friends, that justification, that salvation, that forgiveness of sins, and all those things you received on this side, the Spirit, and all those kind of things, you forfeit that to go back under the law. I wonder why Paul is saying that. He's saying that because these folks are foolish. Foolish Galatians. Who have bewitched you? That they should fall from this truth. Some foolishly desire to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse number 9 and verse number 10.
They that which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Foolish desire to be rich. The history of the world would be sufficient to prove this point. Greed has shown itself to be the root of all kinds of evil. My friends, if you look the world over from the beginning to the end, greed has been a problem. And greed has led to so much of the world's problems. What do you think is leading to much of the world's problems today? Is it not greed? Are we not having problems today in America? Is it not greed? My friend, greed is the root of all kinds of evil. But let me contrast the fool. Now, we've looked at some categories of some fools this morning, and we've looked at some cases of some fools in the New Testament. But let's look at the contrast of the fool, because we need to make sure that we're on the other side of these foolish folks. First of all, we need to build on the rock. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and notice verse number 21. And verse number 24. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." But look down at verse number 24.
"Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not.
Now, question, how does he build on the rock? He builds on the rock because he does the will of God. That's how he builds on the rock. You know, the thing about the Bible is it's really all practical. It's really quite practical. Folks leave it out there as if it's mysterious and something that cannot be understood. But listen, he's telling us how to build on the rock. You build on the rock by doing the will of the Lord. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," if you hear and you do, my friends, you are building on the rock. And the rock represents the Lord himself and the truth that he is presenting. That's how you build. Especially the truth concerning inner transformation. Isn't that what Jesus has been talking about? Jesus is not talking about them getting themselves together physically. Jesus is talking about them getting themselves together spiritually. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Jesus is talking about those characteristics, those character traits that will have a person prepared to enter into his kingdom. These kind of individuals, inner transformation. Jesus is trying to change folks' hearts. And that inner transformation will be building on the rock. Not only that, not only should we build on the rock, we should be wise master builders. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice verse number 10 and verse number 11. How does that read?
"According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
Now, while we're there, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 4. I'll be there in just a moment. Paul had laid the foundation by preaching Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation that he laid. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now there were some being warned pertaining to preaching something else. They weren't exactly teaching that, but they were coming in among the Corinthians. You know, it appears that everywhere Paul goes, there's always somebody coming in trying to do something else other than what Paul has set down. Paul comes in and sets down Christ as the only foundation on which men can build, and somebody comes in and plants something else. 2 Corinthians 11:4, and notice that there must have been someone who was coming in, and they were bringing in another doctrine. Read.
"For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus..."
Listen, "for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus..." Read.
"Whom we have not preached..."
Uh-huh.
"Might well bear with him."
Well, isn't that something?
There are always folks waiting to hear something new. Paul said they come here to preach another Jesus. We didn't preach that Jesus. Whatever Jesus they preaching, that's not what he's preaching. They preach another spirit. Whatever spirit they were preaching, we're not preaching. Don't you know folk are still doing that stuff today? Now, we preach the Holy Spirit. They preach the Holy Spirit, but he's doing different stuff. And sometimes even the church is confused as to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But I got a series coming. I got a series coming. And we can spend some time with the Holy Spirit. You can find out exactly what he's doing and what he's not doing. Because the church needs to know, right? But let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is in heaven.
Amen.
Yeah, that's where he is. He's in heaven.
Amen.
That's where he is. He's not running around here. He in heaven. Yes, that's where he is. That's right. See, he's in heaven. That's right. Okay, we got it now. So if he's in heaven, that means he's not running around here doing stuff to you. Where's Jesus? In heaven. Where's the Father? In heaven. Did Jesus come?
Yes.
What'd he do? He went back, didn't he?
Yes, he
did the Holy Spirit come?
Yes.
What'd you think he did? Stayed?
No.
He didn't take up his residence on earth. He went on back to heaven. And you know what they did? They left something that would represent them perfectly. There it is. So we don't even have to go through the Holy Spirit now, right? We got it. There's a snapshot. We got it. He's in heaven. Tell your denominational friends, that's where he is. Need to be a wise master builder. Paul wanted it clearly understood that Christ alone was the foundation, the basis of salvation. Acts 4 and 12, Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's what Paul was preaching, Christ and him crucified. Paul says in Galatians 6, 14, God forbid that I should glory save only in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He was only preaching one Christ. Christ is the foundation, that's it, and that's all. And every man needs to take heed how he builds on that foundation. If you're going to be a wise master builder, you have to start with the right foundation. We've got to start with Jesus Christ and him crucified, then build on that. And we must build the teaching of the apostles and the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42, that's what those folks did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, breaking the bread, and in prayers. My friends, if we don't preach Christ and him crucified, we're preaching something wrong. That's the only foundation. I want to be a wise master builder. How about you? Why? Because I want to be in contrast to the foolish builders. Not only that, how about let's be a wise doer? Look at James chapter 1, 22 beginning. James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer, not a doer, he is like a man to behold his face in a glass. For he behold himself and goeth his way, forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. It is not enough to just receive the word, but to respond to it in active obedience. My friends, every person needs to understand that. Many people believe they have fulfilled their duty if they come and listen to the word of God. This is not a situation where you can come and get your ticket punched. If that's the way you view your Christianity and your obligation before God to hear his word, my friends, you missed it. And there are too many folks that feel like when they come in here, when I came in there, and you hear the denomination of folks and we start to talk just like them, speaking that foolishness, that language of Ashdod, we start speaking half of their foolishness and then half of the truth, just like they were doing back when. And so when folk come in here, they're like, when I came in, I got my word. You got your word. My friends, coming to hear the word is the beginning. Too many have made it the end. But it's just the beginning. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Do you know how many fools potentially we had in here this morning? How many fools we potentially had here this morning? Half this audience today could have been fools. How many do you think actually recognize themselves in this sermon this morning? Though some of the things that I said pertain exactly to some of us, do you think people brushed it off? Dismissed it? James says, you've got to be hearers and doers. If you only a hearer, you only started at the beginning, but you didn't get to the end. The end is doing. Don't make hearing the end. I came and I heard, not good enough. I came, I heard, and I did. I'll come, I'll hear, and I will do. So that I can be a wise doer. How about be wise to the Lord's will? Ephesians 5 and verse number 17.
Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Now that means we need to seek to know what pleases God and carry it out in our lives. Jesus again says, you come to me. You learn of me, Matthew 11, 28, 30. You learn of me. Once you learn of me, you find out what the Lord's will is, and then you do his will. You become then, my friends, wise to the Lord's will. Do you know that even to be able to even pray acceptably, you need to understand the Lord's will? Isn't that what John says? Absolutely. John says that. Now, if you're going to actually pray to God, he says that God will hear your prayer and he will answer your prayer according to his will. So if you don't know his will, how will you pray? For what will you pray? You have to pray with things that's acceptable to God. You have to pray with things that's in accordance with his will. So imagine how many prayers are offered up that is not in accordance with God's will. God could never answer those in the affirmative. Why? Because they're against his will. You know, there are folks who believe in miracles today, and they believe that if they pray to God hard enough about certain things, that God is going to answer their prayer. And so they wait on God to answer these prayers. He's never answering those prayers. Why? He's never going to answer yours if it's not in accordance with his will. He answers prayer in accordance with his will. So even to pray to God, we need to know his will. And there's no excuse for not knowing his will. Why? He's revealed it. So we need to be wise to the Lord's will. How about being a soul winner? Look at Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. And then I'm taking my seat.
The fruit of the righteous
is a tree of life. Read.
And he that winneth souls is wise.
We can become delights to others by the fruit that we bear. The fruits of our piety and our charity, the fruits of our instruction and our reproofs, the fruits of our prayers and our examples. You see, we can become a tree of life based on the righteousness that we exhibit before the world. When people meet you, they ought to be better for it. Why? Because of the fruit of the righteous. It becomes a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We can communicate wisdom to others and win them over to the interest of God. My friends, we've talked all this day about fools. Thou fool. Jesus said, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And yet God says in Luke 12, 20, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. So even though we should never get on the throne of God, we should never lift ourselves above other people as if to look down on them and use derogatory language in order to insult them. That would be out of place, and it would be wrong for us to do so. And we would never call a person a fool in that sense. Yet God has given us descriptions of a fool in his Bible. And my friends, because no one calls you a fool does not mean you're not a fool. We need to make sure that God is not considering us a fool because we have violated his word. There's a lot of fools in this world today. There are many fools even in the church who have violated all of these things that God has called, by which God has called them fools. What we need to do is be different from that. We've seen some cases of the fools, not only the categories, but we've seen the cases of the fools, but also we've seen the contrast of fools. Those fools build on the sands. We need to build on the rock. Those fools are just mere hearers. We need to be doers. Those fools will reject the truth for error. They will make a man like the Apostle Paul their enemy while accepting false teachers who are bringing them into bondage. Fools. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. Why have you allowed yourselves to be put under a spell to accept another doctrine? You want to be a fool? I don't want to be a fool. I want to be wise in the sight of God, so we're going to contrast those fools. We're going to be wise according to the Lord's will, and we're going to be wise in soul winning. We're going to be wise doers. We're going to be wise master builders. We're going to be wise in building on the rock. That's how we contrast the fool. And then, my friends, we'll be wise in the sight of the Lord. If you're here tonight, we're glad that you are. We hope that there's something that we have said that will help you in your Christian journey, your Christian walk, to be better, to know the Lord better. If we don't know him, let's get to know him so that we can render a wonderful service unto him. It may be the case that there may be some even among us who have not yet obeyed Christ. My friends, you can't do this alone. You would be a fool to think that you can go through this life without Christ. I mean, you might navigate through, but at the end of life, my friends, you've got to go see God, and you have to be judged by him. And if you have not walked in his ways, and you've not accepted his authority, my friends, then there's no future for you in heaven. That would be a fool. A fool's decision. Well, you don't have to be a fool, though. You can accept Christ today and be wise. Not wise in your own salvation, but wise to the salvation of Christ by accepting him in gospel obedience, believing in him as God's Son, that he is deity, repenting of your sins, confessing his name before witnesses, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, being faithful to him, and then having heaven your home when this life is over. It may be the case that some of us have been playing the fool. Well, let's stop. Let's repent of that, and let's go the way of righteousness and the way of being wise. If you need to respond, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.